Lord has had a lot to say as he speaks to his churches, and we've been working through the book of Revelation for a few weeks. Today, we're going to be looking at Philadelphia, alive and faithful. There's been a couple churches that have done well, exceptionally well, as Jesus is admonishing and giving churches encouragement through his word that he had given to the angel of the churches there in Asia Minor, these seven churches. This angel is the minister of the church, the leader in the church. Today, as we go and we look into what he says to the church in Philadelphia, there's a lot that he is saying that is beautiful. This church is truly a model church, to model a church after in Christ. This letter from Christ is addressed to the minister of Philadelphia and was to be shared with the church there at that time in history for a very specific reason, that is to encourage them. Today, the Lord is encouraging us as we go into the book of Revelation about Philadelphia. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read first verse 7 before we pray. Revelation 3 and 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Bow your heads with me, please, today. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, asking, Lord, for your mighty anointing, which we so desperately need in the day that we live in, Lord. We need you, Lord, here at 810 Zach Lowell Road, Easley, South Carolina. We must have you. We need you in our personal lives every day, from day to day. We need you, Jesus, and we want to hear from you today. So take your word, Lord, and pour it out upon us. Take these lips, Lord, and let your word proceed from these lips to those hearts, to our ears and hearts and minds, to change our lives, to come in line with you, to straighten any crooked places, make them straight, Lord. Any high exalted places, that they would be brought down to the plain level. Any low places, that they would be brought up to the plain level. Lord, we must have you every day, and certainly today. In your mighty name, Jesus, amen. You know, people that were hearing this letter back then, the church there in Asia Minor, the church there at Philippi, would have understood what the Lord was saying when this letter was being written to the church that day. Philadelphia was born a border town, and it was situated right next to the borders of Lydia, Mysia, Phrygia, and it was right there along that missionary road. It was right there along that road that was like a Roman road of traffic. It was right there in that place where there was a lot of people passing and going through. It was strategically placed there. The name Philadelphia means brotherly love, and it was constant, a constant reminder that they must love one another to fill their missionary calling. We must love one another to fulfill what God has purposed for each and every one of us, and what God has purposed for us as a body of believers here in this local fellowship at 810 Sacklowell Road, Easley, South Carolina. God has put a dot on the map and placed us strategically right here for such a time as this, for the day and hour that we live in. Here in the book of Revelation, as Jesus was speaking to the church at Philadelphia, this church knew what it meant to love one another. They were alive with this love of Christ, sharing it to one another. They were faithful in sharing the love of Christ and in the duties of the church and in their calling, both in their church and in their personal lives. Revelations 3, 7 through 13 is the passages we're going to be looking at today. Philadelphia had a Jewish synagogue within its city limits as well. The Jews claimed to be the only followers of the true God. The church knew what it was to know Christ Jesus, who alone is true and holds the key of David and opens and shuts what he wills. They saw this Jewish congregation who believed strongly they had the only key, that they were correct in their worship, that no one else could be able to come in. But God had another plan. God had a plan for the whole world, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God had a plan through Jesus Christ, and that plan was fulfilled. Revelation 3, 7 through 13 says this, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who says they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. They will learn that I have loved you because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven. And my own new name, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And the Lord speaks to us today. This resonates in my spirit, in my soul. This resonates what is speaking to the church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia had set also on a large earthquake fault line. They experienced a lot of shaking and tremors. There was such earthquake in AD 17 that it destroyed Sardis. It destroyed many of the cities around, and it traumatized Philadelphia. But yet they were saved from complete destruction. But tremors would continue to happen, which shook the foundations, which caused walls to crumble. They knew what it was like to struggle and run and fear and hide. They knew what it was like to suffer persecution, just like the rest of the churches that we have studied about in the book of Revelation, in this letter of Jesus Christ, the glorified Christ, to the churches in Asia Minor. What Christ reveals about himself in this letter, this part of the letter to the church at Philadelphia, he is saying, one, that Christ Jesus is holy. He's revealing his holiness to the church. Jesus claims the nature of God. He is perfectly holy as God is perfectly holy. Jesus is God. Holiness means to be set apart. Jesus was set apart for the salvation of our souls. He paid the price that no one could pay. He paid the penalty of sin and death when he was sinless. And there was no sin in his life. He was born sinless and he continued sinless. Yet he gave his life. He gave his very blood on Calvary for a sinful world. And God put upon him the sins of mankind that we would know and be able to become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. When believers give their lives to Christ, they are giving themselves to the sovereign majesty of all creation, to the Most High God himself. People search throughout the world for God, little g. They go and search in all kinds of dark places thinking they can find God. He's not there. A few weeks ago, we had Easter Sunday, and we celebrated the resurrection because God is not in that dark grave. He has risen and is alive and well. Glory be to God. We serve a mighty God, the majesty of all creation, the most holy God himself, the church, the true church, mind you, the true church is under the authority and care and love of Jesus Christ. There are some that label themselves Christians, but they know nothing about Jesus. They have fallen into some kind of Christianity fad that is false. They have not served the living God, nor have they ever asked Jesus to come into their life and be the Lord of their lives. They have not followed Christ. Or maybe at one time when they were younger, they did. But then they turned abruptly from him and completely went away from him. They are no longer serving God, but are in a backslidden state, and they need to return to Christ. It is possible to turn from God and walk away, but it is such a desperately, desperately faulty line that a person walks on when they walk away from Christ and give up this love of Jesus, this relationship, this one who made the way where there was no way. He joined the side from man. He filled it on the cross from man to God. He mediates between that. He makes a way for us to have a relationship. And people want to go around that. They want to think that they can fly over or under. They can figure out a whole nother way, but there is no other way but by Jesus Christ for men to be saved. We are summoned to, instructed to, commanded to worship God and only God, for he is holy. This is what Jesus is saying. He is holy. He's the one true God. Psalm 99, verse 9 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy." The word of God gives thorough description of God's holiness throughout the word of God. When we read Peter about Acts, and Peter wrote Acts, and in chapter 4, he's calling on God. He's praying. He says to God, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of this holy child, Jesus. I paraphrased that. The Bible declares, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess all over the place, everywhere, above, below, everywhere. There won't be a knee or a tongue that doesn't confess that he is Lord. I would want to serve God and confess that rather than be in the pits of hell screaming then, saying, yes, he's Lord. Yes, he's Lord there. Because there it is too late. When judgment is passed and the final breath is done, it's too late to go back and say you are Lord God and it matter to your ever eternal living soul. It is the precious thing you have in your life, this relationship with Jesus Christ. He gives you authority and dominion. He gives you your soul to make choice. He gives you that precious soul that you carry. He gives it to you to glorify him. And the purpose is to become his righteousness through Jesus Christ, to be glorifying God in our everyday life. We have our ups and downs, but that does not stop us from glorifying God. Our happiness is not set on whether or not things are working out. We might have an emotion, but that joy that comes from the Lord, that happiness, that joy is more than just happiness. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half of it's not even yet been told. We have that when we have our dark days. It does not change. It does not change. Jesus Christ, the Bible declares, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Revelation 15:4. Another thing that Jesus declares here or shows and reveals here about himself is that he is the one who is true. The world has a whole upside down idea of what truth is. They live by a lie. That's the very lie from the pits of hell, from Satan himself, that everything's okay as long as it feels good. That's your truth. That's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus is the one who is true. The Greek word used for true here means the true as opposed to the false, or the genuine as opposed to the counterfeit, or the real as opposed to the unreal. Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Son of man. Jesus is that one. One true way. One true way. He is the truth and the life. Jesus Christ is true, genuine, and real. He's God. There is none other. All other gods, little g, worshipped by mankind are false. They're counterfeit. They're unreal. They are a facade of evil, covered over in some kind of witchy beauty that does not do anything but entice men's soul to hell and women's soul to hell. It beguiles our children into looking into something that they are too young to see. They need deliverance and protection, but the parents are beguiled as well into they'll be okay. It'll make them stronger. What won't kill you will help you. Baloney. Yeah, I said baloney. This is a lie of the devil. They need protected. There's things that they don't need to be carrying. They don't need to be carrying certain things, seeing certain things they need protected. And we, the church, are also responsible. Where are our children? Where are our youth? They're in the streets. They're in the schools. They're in the highways and byways. And I promise you, they are hungry for someone to show them the way, to show them that Jesus loves them. Just show the love of the Lord. John 1:4 says, the Word became flesh, oh glory, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 6:32 says, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. We can't call on a man or a woman in the world and expect them to give what God has in store for us. We must seek God. We must yield to God. We must trust God. We must cry out to God. You want to draw closer to the Lord? Draw closer to God. The Bible says that if you'll draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. He does not will for you to stand afar off, be on the sidelines, be in the furthest reaches. He wants you close at his feet. We're studying on Thursday nights. We've been studying how to study. How to study and see. This next week we're going to be talking about and studying about the feet of Christ. Being at the feet of the Master in his authority. As the Lord permit, I will teach that lesson. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes from the Father except through me. There's no other way. Thank you, Jesus. John 15:1 says, I am the true vine, Jesus says this, and my Father is the gardener. Jesus loves us and wants us to be a part of the vine. He is showing he is the true one. His life displayed it so beautifully. The question is, will we believe and trust and receive? Will we follow and follow closely, pushing through every hardship, everything, laying it all aside to go on with Jesus all the way? He promises he will go with us all the way, even into the end. And what good work he has started in us, he will complete according to his promises, according to his word in Christ Jesus. Fear not. Jesus also shows that he alone is the key of David. And we might ask, what is that? What is the key of David? There is, in the First Testament, we call it the Old Testament, the story about Eliakim. So King Hezekiah had a faithful servant named Eliakim. Faithful is the key word here. His servant was the personal secretary of King Hezekiah. You know, he was put in complete charge of the king's affairs. No one could gain entrance into the king's presence without coming through Eliakim. This servant alone determined who entered the king's court. God spoke to Isaiah the prophet one day and said the following words in Isaiah 22:22. I will place on his, meaning Eliakim's, shoulder the key to the house of David, that he opens, what he opens no one can shut, and what he shuts no one can open. And we know that this is a symbolic reference to Christ Jesus himself. He alone can open doors and close them for his people. The key of David is a symbol of authority. You go into the city and you see the mayor giving the key of the city to someone. It seems like just a ritual. In the olden days, it had a whole lot more meaning. And now when we're talking about Christ being that key of David, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, and he is the key of David. He alone holds the key to open and shut the door of eternal life. The church that takes all its ministries, all of its activities and meetings, and makes Jesus Christ the center of them all, that church shall live forever. Those people are serving God. The church of Philadelphia was such a church. And the Lord was commending them on their work. John 5 and 27 says, "And he hath given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man." Christ has the authority to judge. He has all authority to say all the things he's saying to these seven churches in Asia Minor, and that he says to us. 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ," Christ Jesus. He is the mediator. There is no other way. "None can stand before a mighty God, a holy God, but his holy Son." We cannot stand before God without the blood of Jesus Christ covering us. We cannot walk on our own. We cannot go on our own to a throne so mighty. Sin and God does not mix. It's impossible. God's presence obliterates any sin. It would be just oil and water doesn't mix, but so much more. God cannot. No sin will enter into heaven. No, not one. It's not even going to skirt its way in the side. It can't come around the back. It can't get to a pearly gate and imagine that Peter's going to be the one standing there. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Isn't that beautiful? Christ is living, always living, to intercede for each one of us. Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands." That was only a copy of the one true, the true one. He entered heaven itself to appear for us in God's presence. Wasn't just a man-made tent, a tabernacle. It wasn't something temporary. It is heaven itself, the very presence of God. He entered in for us, and he is there in God's presence, ever living to make intercession for us. He's mediating for you and me. Revelation 3:8 says, "I know your deeds." Jesus is saying that to us today. "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." Do you see the open door that we have? We have a building, yes, that's not it. We have an open door in Christ to evangelize, to minister to testify to his goodness to the world that we live in, to the world around about us. The Church of Philadelphia was doing just that. On that major highway, they were strategically placed right where they were. And they were making a difference that God Almighty himself saw. We are such a church, strategically placed. We're not out in the country somewhere, which is good. If we had a church out in the country, there's nothing wrong with a church in the country. But 810 Sacklowell Road is right here. And here we sit. In amidst the traffic we can hear going by, even now. Every time a car passes by, it's got souls in the cars. souls in these streets, souls all around us by the thousands. And here we are, placed by God. People are placed in a church by God to do the very work of God. Here you are, placed. God does these things, and He has a purpose for us. Here we are, strategically placed to do what God wills, His will, not Lisa's will, not our own will, but God's will. God's will is for us to love this lost and dying world to Him, to reach them, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ not only to the region and the world that we live in right here, but around the world in missions. Every dollar, penny, everything you give, God sees it all together. God multiplies it and God takes it and puts it right where it needs to be. And God does the work. I know your deeds, He says. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. It's possibly a small church he was speaking to in Philadelphia. It doesn't matter if we're small or big. What matters is that we are doing what God has called us to do. And that we are not hesitant in it, that we work and move forward and grow. Grow does not always mean numbers, but it does mean numbers of souls. We can't grow without souls being one. But growth also means in our relationship with God and each other. Growing closer to God means we're going to grow closer to one another. It means we're going to be praying for one another, supporting one another. And I give God praise and glory for what I see happening in this body of believers. There is no other like it. God is working here in mighty ways, using you. Every time you pick up the phone to call somebody and say you love them, every time you say something to them out in the highways and byways, every time you witness or pray, meet in the prayer room, come to Sunday school here on Sunday morning, any kind of fellowship we have, that's all good. But it's about how we love one another in Christ and how we love Christ. That's where it's at. That's the most thing. We put Christ first, and all these other things will be added to us. That's a principle that God plans, God purposed, and God did it. And it's a fact. There is no need to be afraid. No need to worry. You see chairs empty. I see chairs empty. But we see chairs full. God is at work, and God will do what He will do. And as we yield to Him, He will surely work. The Church of Philadelphia is a picture of what a church should be like, alive and well. They kept His word. They did not deny the faith. In all the things that they suffered through, they held on. The Lord Jesus commends the church for three things here when we're reading these scriptures. One, the church used the open door of evangelism and missions to reach people. Like I said, it was strategically located. It was a border town of other towns. It was on that imperial road of Rome, one of the major, major roads. The city was so strategically located that the whole world could be reached through the gospel, with the gospel spreading out from that one church, whether it be a small church or a large church in number. It's the word of God that goes out. The word of God by the mouth. The testimony of Jesus Christ. Christ knew their deeds. He knew their works. He promised to keep the door open. Hallelujah. That is an encouragement to a pastor. That is an encouragement to the laity, those that work and volunteer in the church. That is encouragement to us even today, as it was with Philadelphia. God commends the church. Number two, the church keeps Christ's word. They obey Jesus. They study the word of God. There is no doubt. They lived the word of God. They proclaimed the word of God to believers and unbelievers. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. That's key. We must keep his commands. John 15, 10 says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. See, if we don't keep those commands, if we miss out on some of that and we just sort of ignore part of it, we can't hold on to God's love. We're going to mess up. We need to be submitted to the word of God. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, Jesus says, if you will keep my commands and remain in my love, you will remain in my love. It's just a given. His commands are that we would love one another as we love the Father. We love one another. John 15, 14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command. That's a repeating thing, isn't it? To be the friend of Christ, to be able to be in his presence like that, that close, you know, friendship is an intimate relationship. It's a close relationship, a pure relationship of trusting someone. Christ will speak to you. You draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. You build that relationship with Christ by walking in him. He wants you to be in him. He is the vine, the true vine. He wants you to be in him, not off to the side, not withering on the limb. He wants you to be alive and green and flourishing. Remember, it reminds me of what Sister Joy said to me last Sunday. She was standing somewhere right here or right there. We were going off the platform at the end of service. She said, I'm going to claim it. And she was talking about those green leaves, flourishing like green leaves. I was talking about aches and pains. She was claiming the word of God. I want you to know, 2 days later, I didn't know where that was in the Bible. I didn't know. I mean, I figured maybe Proverbs, but I wasn't hunting for it. Couple days later, I'm in my devotional studies, and I didn't feel settled to just stay where I was at. I was flipping back and forth. And I stopped in Proverbs, and there was an underlying scripture. I read it. I started to close my Bible, and it was like the Spirit of the Lord was saying, no, pause, look again. I looked down again, and when my eyes fell onto the page, I read the verse she was saying. You know what that does for me? That says, see, I'm telling you this. It's not just joy, but that's great. I'm telling you this, God says. Isn't that confirmation? And that's what he's doing for us here at 810 Sacklowell Road, this body of believers who meets right here in this strategic location. God is at work in us and for us and through us. Matthew 28:19-20. We could probably all quote that if we've been paying attention to the announcements on the board. It comes up on the screen. Not now, but at the beginning of church. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He is saying to go. Christ calls us. He saves us. He calls us. He equips us to go. The Holy Spirit is with us to help us and teach us and guide us and comfort us as we go in his power, in his authority, as Christ has called us to it. He will see us through it. He will bring us to it and see us through it. Acts 14:27 says, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported that all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That just encourages me. When we get together for our men and women's meetings, which is now called Sisters and Brothers in Christ, We are encouraged because we see and hear what God is doing. 2 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now then, I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ," Paul said, and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. How wonderful is that? I feel that way in my personal life, in my ministry, which isn't mine. My life is not my own. I go and say, "Lord, thank you. Make in my life what you want." And then I go, "No, my life is not my own. My life is yours. I am his. You are his. If you are Christ Jesus, you are his. If you've given your life to him, if you're serving him, seeking him and calling on him." 2 Corinthians 12:2. Oh, I read that. Colossians 4:3 says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." We can pray for that open door. If you don't see the door open, you can pray for it. God is answering. He is opening doors that no man can shut. His authority alone is the authority. Number two, the church kept Christ's word. They obeyed Jesus. They studied. They lived the word. They proclaimed the word. The church confessed Christ Jesus. The first, this means that the church confesses Christ in all it does. And second, it means that the people of the church stand fast against the opposers of Christ Jesus, against the enemy of the souls of those in the church, against anything that would tear down the church. Confessing here is not just a word. It's a doing. It's before we go into ministry in any area that we pray over it. Before we go on a fishing trip, praying over it. If we're going together, praying. If we're going visitations, praying. If we're going to change something in the church, praying over it. Praying, covering it, saturating it with prayer, seeking God's face to do God's will, because it's so easy to get sidetracked. You see, God has a plan for the church, and that plan is absolutely, clearly perfect. We're not. And if we don't get a hold of God and seek his face for this church, we will clearly get off track quite quickly. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. And I thank you for those of you who are praying for me. God is listening. I need your prayers that I would be attuned to him. Not off key or off track. Not on the side, not waiting, but moving and doing what he wants me to do. Doing it boldly. I need your prayers that I would preach the word of God with boldness. That I would have the anointing of a God upon me. That I would, with integrity, be a pastor of excellence for the glory of the mighty name of Jesus, our majesty on high. And that I would equip as best I can through the power of the Holy Spirit, his church. Pray for me. I give God the glory for giving me the ability to walk around again much better because he's answering your prayers. I know this to be true. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before him, before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father that is in heaven," Matthew 10:32-33. There are moments in time when people are being dishonoring to the name of Jesus Christ by speaking evil of his servants. There are people who are tearing down, not here, thank the good Lord, I don't believe, people that serve and love God. But they're tearing down Jesus. Jesus said, if you offer a cup of water in his name, or if you've done the least of these things to anyone, the least, that you're doing it to him. We must be careful that we honor God as much as possible. Walk away if it gets ugly. Tell him it's not of God. If it's not of faith, if it's not of God, if it does not represent your church well, have no part of it. Walk away. Notice the church had little strength. It probably does mean that it was small. They were working and working hard. The church that is alive and faithful will follow Christ's example. Do what Christ did. The Lord said that he came to seek and save those who were lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost, Luke 19:10. Jesus said this about his mission, the mission of his followers in the church. Peace be with you. He's speaking to you. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. John 20:21. And in closing, our church is strategically located. There is no doubt. This church, this body of believers, have been through spiritual warfare time and time again. There may be different faces here that some may have been here for years, right? Some of you have. Some are newer. Where we come from, we've been through some stuff. And God has brought us together to march on. In this strategic location, to grow our roots as we're led by God. Now, God sometimes will call somebody into the missionary field and send them from a building. But it comes from this strategic location if it's coming from here to go there. And we must pray for them. We have our missionaries we support, and we need to pray for them, not just for supporting them by money, but prayers as well. We have different ministries beginning and some that are getting stronger and some that are going on and further. Our prayer connection is happening and there's a prayer sheet back there. This is the last Sunday. It's going to be back there. And Sharon is the person to go to. The Lord has called her to pray and she is praying and she is connecting the church together to pray as we are also called to pray for those who are in need. And we are seeing God answer in his merciful grace and goodness. It's an amazing thing, and we need prayer. The enemy, he is like that roaring lion. He is roaring and walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And who's he going to find? The weakest, the most fragile and frail, those on the skirts and the outskirts of the church, those that are not all the way in, those that are not connected in the bloodline, in the vine of Christ, who are not holding fast. We must strengthen them. We must pray for them. We must encourage them. You are an encourager in Christ Jesus. Encourage one another. Believers are witnessing, testifying, going house to house, sharing the gospel with co-workers, friends, and family. Believers are always, always looking for opportunities to share Jesus Christ. I see growth, and God is good. He is working and fitly joining together. I also want you to know that I see the enemy at the edge trying to pull things apart. He wants to pull a string here and pull a string there to unravel a strong thing, but he cannot. God is in charge. We need to pray. Let's all stand and pray for our church today.